Let us go back to the scripture where we're examining things on Sunday night, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just before I read some of the verses, let me express myself in a little word of thanksgiving. About 4 or 5 weeks ago, I was faced with just a little bit of anxiety, as some of you know. I discovered I had 2 very unusual lumps up here somewhere. I didn't even tell my wife about them until I had an arrangement made to go and see the doctor, and after I had arranged to the doctor, then I told her. After seeing the doctor that day, and he gave me a complete overall, right from the head, right down to the sole of the feet. I didn't know when he was going to stop. Then he passed me on to another doctor. Went to the other doctor, remember I told you about that. He said, well, nothing we can do much about now is I want to wait for 2 and 3 weeks. So I had to go back on Monday. Went back on Monday, and the little sort of diagram thing that he took on Monday, he compared it with what he took about 3 weeks ago, and it was only about half the size. So he looked at me and said, that's all right. He says, they're going away. He said, if they had been growing any bigger, there'd be no question about it, I'd have to go in and get them out. But he said, if they're going away, he said, don't worry. Forget about it at the moment. And he said, if you feel them coming back again, he says, come and see me. But in the meantime, he says, it's all right. I thought you'd like to know. I was a little bit anxious to know what they were and what he told me what they were. Of course, it's time. But they're going away, and that's the main thing. So I'm very thankful. He doesn't need to get his knife. And I don't like these fellows when they've got to get their knife into you. Don't like anybody get their knife into me, so as long as I can keep the doctor from getting his knife in, that's the main issue. Now let us read at 2 Timothy chapter 4. On Sunday evening, we tried to examine the opening verses of the chapter. Tonight, let us start our reading at verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but specially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our work. Well, we'll stop our reading there a moment. If we get any further down tonight, we'll read the others. Now, in seeking to go over this particular part of the scriptures again, it impresses me like this, that the main objective that Paul had in writing this, viewing it now from Paul's standpoint, he was writing this letter to give encouragement to Timothy. I find that everything else in the chapter then, in fact everything else in the epistle, but particularly in this particular chapter, everything said here should be geared to come back to that point. Is it giving encouragement to Timothy? Now Timothy was a man who needed to be encouraged. Now, could you tell me someone who doesn't need to be encouraged? There are so many people, you know, who run around and almost every time they see you or see somebody else, they're always saying, I want you to pray for me, I want you to pray for me. I've often wanted to ask some of these people, do you ever pray for anyone else? See, the scriptures tell us we have to pray one for the other. Prayer is a mutual thing. They're always asking, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. But I wonder if they ever take time to pray for someone else. Because the very person that they're asking to pray for them, that person may be in a situation at that time where they need to be prayed for, but they haven't told it. Keep it to themselves. But I don't care what work it is you're engaged in. If you're engaged in any work for the Lord at all, even a mother seeking to raise her children, I know she must need encouragement at some time. And a man who's working at a job, perhaps he gets to the point someday where he says, now why did I ever choose this? Why didn't I go in for something else? He gets a little bit down, he needs to be encouraged. Then a man perhaps who is in business and everybody says, ma, isn't he doing well, running his own business, etc., etc. Little do you know, that man perhaps is spending hours and hours worrying about his business when you have finished for yours, it's all right till tomorrow morning. I said to my wife just tonight, I said, you know, I suppose I sleep better at night just now than the president. I'm not so sure that he's sleeping too well just now unless he takes some pills to help him, but I don't. I just go to bed and sleep. Yeah. And some of these people, they need to be encouraged. And I'll say this, I believe that every Christian at some time or another is in need of encouragement. Timothy was a man who needed to be encouraged. It would seem from what we know about him and read about him that he was a little bit timid. Now remember, for a number of years now, to use a modern expression, he had to go around hanging on to the coattails of Paul. It was Paul who took him with him to begin with. I'm quite convinced in my own soul that it was when Paul came there preaching on his first missionary journey that Timothy was brought to the point where he confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. That's why Paul refers to him as his son in the faith. Of course, we're not forgetting that he had a God-fearing mother and a God-fearing grandmother who both had taught him the 10 words, 10 commandments. He was learning the Old Testament. He would be able to stand as a little boy and recite the 10 commandments. And then he would be taught not only to recite them and memorize them, he would be taught that these things had to be put into practice in daily life. Along comes the preachers and he listens to them preaching. What they preach concerning Jesus Christ being the rejected Messiah and crucified fitted in with the teaching he had received from his mother and his grandmother from the Old Testament, the two came together. He listened to that, and I believe that's the time he professed faith in Christ. When Paul came back on his second missionary journey, he had Silas with him, and he came back to the town where Timothy was, and by that time he has developed spiritually. He's got a good reputation amongst the Christians in his own place, and others in the surrounding towns. Paul said, that's the young fellow we need. So he had Timothy to go with him. So Timothy joins in the party during Paul's second missionary journey. So you see, he's been associated with Paul for quite a number of years. But at this time, when Paul's writing them this letter, it's nearing the end so far as Paul is concerned. What I gather reading down through this chapter, he's still in the prison at Rome, and he's at least had a hearing. For he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Which means he's been called in for this cross-examination, you know. And he was standing there, and there wasn't a man went in to stand. No lawyer sitting at his side to defend him. Nobody standing in there to bear witness for him. Standing alone. Well, of course, Paul was quite able to do it, for he knew what the Lord had done, and he was just following the steps of the master. But now, after that, he realizes the time is short, and any day now, whether the day had been fixed or not, but it seems that Paul had been given some idea that his time wasn't long now, he'd be put to death any day. Maybe a matter of weeks, maybe a matter of months, but it was coming. Perhaps the date was fixed, for all we know. For he tells Timothy here, he said, do thy diligence to come shortly. That is, come quickly to me. And later on he says, now I want you to be sure that do thy diligence to come before winter. Now it was quite a distance to travel. He couldn't just get out his car and crank up and go away. Couldn't do that. And he couldn't go to the airport and get a plane. He would have to go by road. And that would be quite a long distance to go. So he'd have to make some arrangements, or a part of it may be by sea. At any rate, Paul wants him to come. Now I want you to put yourself right in Timothy's position when he got this letter. There was the possibility that Timothy was getting somewhat depressed. It may be he was getting at the stage and saying, oh my, see what Paul's got into. See what they're doing to Paul. Why, I remember they cast him into prison at Philippi not long after I started with him. Then he got persecuted at Thessalonica. And then there was an uproar when he was at Corinth. They practically chased him out of Athens. He's been in prison already. He gets out and gets released for a little while. He's been arrested again. It would appear from the reading of this and other scriptures he got arrested at Troas and they took him to Rome. Now he is in prison again, and he says this time it seems the end is drawing near, the time of his departure is at hand. Now if that's what's happened to Paul, is it worth it? I wonder if I should just keep going on doing the same as Paul has been doing. If so, I might land myself in the same predicament. Why, of course, I could just carry on as I'm doing and keep a low key and not get out in the public eye at all. Don't get at cross points with anyone. I could still be Christian. I could still take it easy and not tell anybody. Just keep it hidden and live a quiet life. You think it's possible that Timothy was thinking that? You see, Paul has already told him, he says, stir up the gift that is in him, as if he wasn't doing it, as if he was letting it lie there, and not stirring up his gift. So Paul's writing this letter to him from the prison. Now I've suggested to you he's trying to give this young man some encouragement. I pointed out from the opening verses, he puts that black background there, reminding him that there would come a time when he would have to face the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be the judge, who would judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And even Christians, we've got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So all our life, all our actions, all our doings, all our work should be prosecuted in the light of that coming day when it will be put under the test. Well, you know, that was an encouragement to him, I suggest. It was a good warning as well. And giving him the warning, he's encouraging him and said, now look, whatever you do, it's to be done the very best way you can do it. Do it the right way. Because, mark you, the Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge. According to the news today, there's a lot of people who'll be shouting their head off, perhaps right now. A lot of screaming and shouting. And before they're finished tonight, some of them are going to have gold medals. Gold medals. Have you thought of the hours, the days, the months, perhaps years of training that some of them have put in? And tonight they've got to battle it out according to the rules. And then those that are judged, the winners, will stand there and they'll be putting their medals around their neck, the gold medal. The men that are going to give them them are the judges. They'll have to stand at the judge's seat and receive the reward of the deeds they've performed. And they're not all going to get gold medals. Some may get silver ones, some may get brass ones, and some may get a cheer from those who are their fans. But that's all they'll get. They'll go home and say, no, it was a pretty near thing. We just almost won, but we did. See? Tragedy of defeat. Now, says the apostle, I want you to do everything you're doing in the light of that coming judgment day, judgment seat of Christ. Now, to give him further encouragement, he says, remember this. There's going to come a time when there will be those who will not endure sound doctrine. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. But don't be upset because of that. Timothy, if they're not going to listen to you, remember there were those that wouldn't even listen to me. There were those that turned away from me. All in Asia have turned away from me. They're no longer standing by me. And remember this, if we go further back, who stood with the Lord when he was on trial? Not one. Peter declared he would, but you remember what happened with Peter. The Lord had to stand alone, had to be tried, accused, falsely accused, condemned. On the did it to the master, and Paul had to come through the same thing, they wouldn't stand by him. Now, Timothy, remember this. You have to preach the word. Preach it. The instant in season, out of season. But remember this. That doesn't mean that everybody's going to listen to you. If you tell the truth, that people are not going to believe it. They'll believe a lie rather than believe the truth. Strange thing that, isn't it? A man would rather believe that he came from a little tadpole affair, little black speck in the mud. How he originated. I'd like to ask them who put that little black speck there in the first place. Where did it come from? And here's the finished article. They'd rather believe that nonsense than believe that in the beginning God created. And God said, let us make man in our image. That's how man came. But you see, they'd rather believe the lie of the devil than believe the truth. So if they didn't believe the Lord, and they wouldn't believe Paul, the great apostle, now Timothy, it may be they'll not believe you, they'll turn away their ears from the truth. Well now, what was written to Timothy, may I suggest, is for us as well. I like to look upon this, we've been hearing a lot in recent days about memos, men write memos, you know, and they send them up to their superiors, they send them to somebody that's under them and so on. And some of these memos are supposed to be kept, and some of them aren't kept. They're disposed of. Here's a memo that the great commander-in-chief wrote in his dying days, so to speak. He wrote this memo, and he sent it down to one of his fellow soldiers. That's the way he speaks of him. He sent it to a fellow soldier, and I'm glad that this memo was not shredded. And you? I'm glad that this memo has been kept and put in the archives here by the Holy Spirit. And it's here not only for a select few to read, it's here for every one of us to read. And he's got a message for us. Now he says, here's another line of encouragement I'm going to give you, Timothy. I'm ready to be offered. In plain words, I'm already being offered. He considers himself here like a drink offering. I am already being poured out. He uses this again in another letter that he wrote. I am ready, I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. The time of my unmooring is almost here. He's like a little ship tied up in the harbor. And if you ever saw a little ship tied up in the harbor, and as the tide comes in, you know, and the ship rises with the tide, you see it tugging and tugging at that rope, but it can't get away. Until someone comes and they untie it, they unmoor it. And when it's unmoored, then it goes away out with the tide. He says, I'm like that. I've been tied in here all along, but the time of my unmooring is drawing near. I'm just about to leave this place and going away. But now he says, as I review the past, I fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Now here's the bit where I think the encouragement comes in. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. He's not going to get a gold medal, a silver medal, and he's not going to get this wreath of flowers. That's what they used to get in the old Olympic Games. Didn't get medals, they got a wreath. And as they went round the course with the wreath on, everybody applauded. He was the winner. He went up to the judge's seat and the wreath was put on. Something similar, perhaps you see the idea now over Hawaii, where they put all these things on their neck and so on. And he got this fading wreath. You get it today, it'll be withered tomorrow. But see the honor when he got it. What an honor to walk round the circle and all the people up there on the seats applauding the winner. And he says, now that's not what I'm going to get. I'm going to get a crown, not that it'll fade away, but I'm going to get a crown of righteousness. And I'm going to get it from the Lord, the righteous judge. He's going to give it to me on that day. And here's the bit that's encouraging. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You see how encouraging that would be for Timothy. Timothy, it's not simply that I'm going to get that crown of righteousness, but you can have it too. Do you love his appearing? And you see, what was written to Timothy, you and I take it to ourselves now. I wonder how many of God's dear children today really can put themselves right into that little expression and say, yes, I love his appearing. Could you say on your knees tonight, even so come, Lord Jesus. You want him to come? Do you love his appearing? Now you see, to love his appearing, I suggest to you is this, that everything in life should be so geared toward this thing, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. See, there are different things in scripture that we can love. You remember that one, the love of money is a root. Now, not money, the love of it. The love of money is a root out of which there can grow or spring every kind of evil. We're living in a day when there's a great love for money. Some folks will do anything. They'll break into people's houses, they'll murder people, they'll cheat and defraud their neighbors. And all these phone calls that come through, and these things that come through the mail, and my, I don't know why we're not all multimillionaires. You may already have won 10 million. You know the answer. If you've already won it, why don't they send it to you? You may already have won. But you have to do this and do that and do the next thing. Now you see, they get people trapped in just the same as you put the bait on the hook to get the fish. All this gambling business is because of the love of money. But remember, the love of money is a root out of which there can spring every kind of evil. George Hay committed 8 murders and it was brought to bear upon him. It was all done for money. But then there's other people who love other things. There's the love of the world. And he that loves the world, when the love of God is not in him. There's other men who are lovers of their own selves. Lovers of their own self. Perhaps none of you, very few of you, have had time to look at some of those things that's been going on up there in Washington. But my, if ever men display that they love their own selves, these fellows do. They're just trying to make a great show of themselves. That's how I feel about it. Each one trying to vie with the other to see who could be the greatest one there, to get in his little word to try and bring out something that will make him a great man. Men, lovers of their own selves. Remember the time when, in Rome where they showed us the platform, the little veranda where Mussolini used to come out and give his speeches? You know, you used to see pictures of Mussolini. You're always looking up at him. You never saw a picture looking down at Mussolini. Or even looking on the left. He's always looking up at him. He came out on this little platform It wasn't as big as this platform here, about half the size of this little veranda. You'd come out the door, you'd stand in that little veranda. But I could see why you'd always look up, for the photographers were all down there in the square, and they'd have their cameras up at him. And when a camera was pointed up at him, it made him look a big fella. Mussolini wasn't a big fella, he was just one of those little porky Italians, that's all. We used to have them in our town at home who had fish and chip shops and ice cream parlors and all. Little stocky fellows that run around like barrels. You know? That was what Mussolini was like, but you see, he's proud of himself. And when he got his pictures taken, he always got them taken so it make him look as if he was a big fella with his uniform on and so on. Lovers of self. See Hitler. He could stand on a little square of 12 inches. Just a little fella. Corporal in World War I. A little house painter. He was. He turned the world upside down, didn't he? He caused an awful trouble, yet he could stand on 12 inch square, that's all. But my, did he love himself. Men, lovers of their own selves. We've neither to be lovers of money, lovers of our own self, nor lovers of the world. To love his appearing. That's what we should love. Now this, I suggest to you, was an encouragement to Timothy. Timothy, just your love his appearing. And then again, Luke, he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me. In plain words, he is the commander-in-chief. And he's saying, Timothy, they're turning away. Do you remember Demas? Demas at one time was a fellow soldier. And then he was just Demas. But now, he's Demas the deserter. Demas has forsaken me. His desertion. I wonder why he deserted Paul. He says he's having loved this present world. Now I know that a lot of people quote the scripture and say he loved this present evil world. That's not what it says. Now I know the present world is an evil world, but that's not what it says here. Just as a lot of things in the world that are not evil. It simply says he loved the world. It could have been worldly position. It could have been worldly possessions. It could just have been the joys or the pleasures of the world. Could be these things. But at any rate, he thought he would rather go back to Thessalonica and enjoy the things of the world. It was too big a test to stay with Paul when Paul was in such trouble. Now, it's when you're in trouble that you need a friend, isn't it? When you're in trouble, you need a friend. And the best friend to have is the one that can stand by you when you're in need. As you know, it's often said, a friend in need is a friend indeed. Now, if you've got plenty to give people, you'll have a lot of friends. But when you need some help, your friends are like snowballs on a summer day. They've melted away. Paul was in need of a friend. He was being put on trial. He was in prison. He needed somebody to minister to him. And Demas says, it's too much for me, Paul. I'm going away back home. And he goes away back to Thessalonica. Paul says he loved the world. He would rather have what the world had to give than stand by Paul when he was in his need. And so he says, Timothy, Demas is gone. He's deserted me. And there's others. He mentions one here named Crescens. We don't know who he was. Might call him the unnamed soldier or the unknown soldier. We've got his name, but we don't know what he did or where he'd been, but he's gone to Galatia. But he sent Titus unto Dalmatia, and then he comes to this good old man. He says, only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. You know, no doubt Paul was suffering physically. Well, we know he had a thorn in the flesh, we know that. But apart from that altogether, the prison cell he would be in Rome, he would almost be frightened to go to sleep in case the rats would come out and bite at you during the night. Filth. Cold. Damp. Oh, what a place. It's trying to have the doctor there, wasn't it? Dr. Luke was a faithful friend to Paul. He was a man who had affection for Paul. While Demas was marked by desertion, he is a man who is marked by affection. The doctor could quite easily have gone home and started up his practice and had a good time, but he stayed with Paul. Only Luke is with me in another scripture. He's called the beloved physician, Luke. Now it's nice when someone can stand by you when you are in need. And then he says, now there was others that did him harm. So if they did me harm, I want to warn you, Timothy, that you also should be careful. Be careful of this man. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. He doesn't say how, but you can guess. The Lord rewards him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also. For he has greatly withstood our words. Now it's so easy to take a text out of context and make it mean something that was never meant. One time in a great big mission hall in a certain city where they used to hold big Saturday night meetings, where they always took up the collection. And this night they took up the collection, and when it was counted, the chairman says, Alexander the coppersmith has done us much harm. Too many people have been dropping in copper pennies. That's not what they wanted. Says Alexander the coppersmith has done us much harm. And you know, that's not what's meant here at all. We also read of a man who was a silversmith who opposed him. This man's a coppersmith. However he withstood him, he says he withstood our words. Now I want you, Timothy, to beware of that man. The man who's going to withstand the word we're preaching, he'll withstand you, but never mind. Timothy, you go on. And then he's telling Timothy, I want you to come. And we'll finish up just by making a remark about another man called John Mark. Now, there are lots of things could be said against John Mark, and lots of things could be said in his favor. His mother must have been a God-fearing woman. In her house in Jerusalem, they held prayer meetings. And Peter knew that because that's where Peter went when he was let out of prison, Acts 12. He also was related to Barnabas. He was a nephew of that man. Barnabas was a good man, so he had a good man for his uncle. John Mark, you remember, went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey to be a kind of servant to them. But it became too hard for him, and he turned back, went away back home. He gave up. Now, it's so easy to blame somebody who gives up at the first try. But there came the time when Paul and Barnabas fell out over him. Barnabas said, we'll give him a second chance. Paul says, no, we won't. We're not taking him again. He said, we had enough trouble with him the last time. We're not taking him. He can't come back now. And so they went off, and they separated. Barnabas took John Mark, went over to the island of Cyprus, and Paul took Silas and went up to the mainland. But now a lot of years have passed, a lot of water gone under the bridge, and now Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, will you bring John Mark with you? Pick him up on the way and bring him with you. He's profitable to me for service, for the ministry. Plain words, if Demas has gone, I need somebody else. I think John Mark would be a good man. Bring John Mark. And John Mark turned out to be a good man because he wrote that gospel we call the gospel according to Mark. So John had a good start. He fell out by the way, so to speak, then he picked up again and he was fully restored and went on and seemed to serve the Lord, and Paul admits it. He says, bring him with you. He's profitable for the ministry. I suggest to you the whole chapter is one of encouragement. It's to encourage Timothy not to give up, but to keep going on. And even when Paul's taken away, never mind, Timothy, you carry on. Now, in closing, let me say this. When God was about to take Moses away, He never took Moses away until the time had come, he had a Joshua ready to come into his place. He never took Paul away until he had some younger men ready to fill the breach. There was a Timothy, and there was a Titus, and there may have been many others, ready to fill in and serve their generation. We should never get the idea that God cannot do without us, you know. God can do without any one of us. He can always have other men prepared to do the work. Neither should we get the idea that God doesn't need us. God's willing to use every one of us. So therefore be ready, be available, that God may be willing and able to use you. And let us always face this, that God can do away with us at any time. He'll have someone else ready to do the work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another evening spent together. We've been reading thy word, seeking to encourage our own souls, seeking to encourage one another. We pray then that will take us from this meeting tonight, each of us determined to go on for thee, whether it be in a little Sunday school class, or ministering, or seeking to bear a testimony to those we work beside, or those we meet. Whatever it may be, help us to go on for thee, bearing a testimony for thee, in the light of the coming judgment seat. Hear us for these things, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.